Welcome to our Good Friday service for each and every one of you. We're glad that you're here. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Mandela. I'm one of the ministers here, and I am really grateful for the honor to share the Good Friday message as we are going into our Easter weekend. We're glad to be here. I want to start off by asking you all to actually take a look around the room. Take a look at your neighbor, look them into the eyes, look at your person behind you. Don't scare them, please, okay? But take a look around this room, and what do you see? We see a lot of different various representations, right? Males, females, we got different ethnicities represented. We see different ages represented. We got children ready taking notes. We got teenagers, we got young adults, and we got adult plus, right? Just trying to be careful with the older crowd here, all right? But what's something we all have in common? And I'm sure there's a lot of things, but I want to highlight on something that we all experience from little children to adult plus, and that's conflict. Conflict ranges from small little disagreements we have with one another that we get over and we quickly, I forgive you, I apologize, to serious, painful situations that cause division. We experience conflict with our siblings. If you grew up with siblings, you understand. You experience conflict with your parents. You experience conflict with those in your workplace. You experience conflict, yes, even sometimes in the church. And when you find yourself in the middle of a conflict, you have two choices, really. You can either choose to press in, try to reconcile, restore the relationship, work on it, forgive, take responsibility, or you can choose to retreat and do nothing about it. We could make matters worse, and we do, don't we? We fight, we argue, we try to justify ourselves, and sometimes we try to deny the truth. In fact, there's so many ways we try to avoid conflict too, don't we? We hide, we run away, we block the person, we get a divorce, we separate, we change jobs, we change churches, and we leave the conflict behind. That might work with people, but what happens when you get into conflict with higher authorities? If you owe taxes to CRA, you can't just block CRA. You can try. Go ahead. It won't work well. I warn you. If you get into conflict with the police, you can't just choose to ignore them. These authorities have power to execute judgment. And if you go before a judge, you can't just say, sorry, judge, I don't want to deal with you. I'm going to go on my own. No, the judge will rule a sentence, and especially if you're guilty. Just like these higher authorities in our lives, I want to consider an even more important authority that we cannot ignore. Greater than any relationship in our lives, greater than any governing authorities we are accountable to. And we see it clearly in the word of God in John chapter 3, verse 36. And I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 3, verse 36, or you can read from the front. And it says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That's the word of God. This verse gives us both good news, but it also gives us a serious warning. That you can either choose to follow Jesus, believe in the Son, have eternal life, or you can choose to reject the Son, and the wrath of God remains on you. If we choose to reject Jesus and what he did for us on the cross today, Good Friday, we're being reminded of the death of Jesus. The wrath of God remains on us. Why? Because we are in conflict with God. And that's our first point. We are in conflict with God. John the Baptist says the wrath of God remains on him. It's important we first understand what is the wrath of God. The wrath of God is God's righteous anger. It's his righteous indignation. Psalm 7 verse 11 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Why is God so angry? What has produced the wrath of God? We go to Romans chapter 1 and you see it very clearly. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And I encourage you to read the rest of that chapter. It's daunting. It gives the stark reality of what the condition of humanity is in. This is the greatest conflict we face in our lives, church. This is a serious one, our conflict with God. In this situation, we're the ones completely in the wrong. God doesn't have to do anything to appease us. We're the ones who've rejected him because we have rebelled against him. The rejection of God, the rebellion of God, our hearts have pushed him aside. Our conflict is with God. And the situation is very serious too. We can't take this lightly. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 6 says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an adulterer, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." These sinful things we see in our lives, in our own hearts, and in the lives of others bring conflict with one another. But at the heart of all of this is our conflict with God. And I want to share a story with you that would highlight the importance and the severity of this situation. I was walking on the streets of downtown Vancouver on Granville Street. It was a beautiful sunny day. Sun was shining, which is awesome because it always rains in Vancouver. So it was good to get out walking and everyone's shopping and getting food and buying drinks. And I'm like, man, this is such a great day. Thank you. This is awesome. And everyone seems to be happy going about their business and life. And then suddenly everyone starts pointing up to the sky. And I was confused. I'm like, what's everyone pointing at? Why are they looking up to the sky? And I see multitude of figures coming down from the sky. And this brightness that I have never experienced before, it was so bright, brighter than the sun. And I said, what is going on here? And all these figures are coming down and they have massive wings. And at this point, are these angels? They look like angels. And they're carrying these, they're holding these backpacks that had wings on them. And they were coming down and on the backpacks, at the back of the backpacks, there was names written on them. And they were coming down to different people on the streets of Vancouver and they were putting the backpacks on them with their wings and they were flying up into this place of unknown, disappearing, which I presume to be heaven. And as they were just continuing to take person after person, I'm both terrified and excited at the same time. And I say, okay, where's my angel? And so sure enough, all the angels are going and there's less and less angels and I'm getting anxious and I'm afraid. I said, where's my angel? And other people are looking confused or saying, what about us? And finally, the last few angels go up into this bright light and it goes from beautiful light, glorious display, and everything turns completely dark. A darkness that I could feel. It was a darkness so heavy. It overwhelmed me. I was in terrible fear. I started running. I don't know where I was running, but I was afraid for my life. And I felt the darkness overwhelm me, and I woke up. It was a dream. And as I was sleeping and I woke up, I was bawling uncontrollably. I've never cried like that before. I wept, and I was crying, and I was crying. I was 17. Getting ready to go into my grade 12 year. And I knew in that moment it was a warning from God. I have never forgotten that dream. It's so vivid. I can't shake it. I knew it was from God. It was God's goodness and mercy warning me, my son, deal with your heart. Because I was living in sin. I was in a Christian home. I knew God, but I wasn't surrendered to God. And God was warning me, son, before it's too late, trust in me, surrender to me. How about you? Have you considered the condition of your own heart? Do you believe you're only accountable to yourself? Do you believe you're only accountable to your parents? Do you believe you're only accountable to the governing authorities? What about God? The Bible is clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. and we are all under God's judgment and wrath. Sadly, we often think we can either try to appease God by our good deeds and our good efforts, but nothing in our own deeds can appease the wrath of God. Here's an important reminder and our second point for today, church. We are in conflict with God, yes, but it's also important to know that we can't resolve this conflict. We can't resolve this conflict. If you take a careful look at all the world religions, some of us have friends who are maybe Muslim, Buddhist, Sikh, Hindu, Judaism. You know what they all have in common? Is that all of them rely on your good deeds. There's something you must do to reach salvation, to earn God's favor, to be reincarnated as something better, or to break the cycle of death and rebirth, reach nirvana, experience oneness with God. You must follow all these good works in order to be saved. But the Bible teaches us something very different. And that's what I want to plead with you here this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 says, "And you," he's talking to those in the church, "were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." We don't just mess up and sin. So many people in the world, I've talked to so many atheists or different religions, say, "Oh yeah, you know, I know I've messed up, but you know, just be a good person." The Bible doesn't just say, if you just do good things, God will approve you. He says, you are dead in your sins. Spiritually dead. That means you cannot revive yourself. I've never seen a dead person revive themselves. And I've experienced death in my family, church. And I know many of you have experienced death in your family. And it's a painful to watch someone, look at them in their face and see the life gone for them. It's a painful thing. And I know many of you right now are grieving and going through that. And I just want to encourage you, just know that the Lord is with you. To watch death in front of you, it's so hard because it feels like love has come to an end. It feels the totality of something has come to an end. And because it really has, death has a finality to it. And we are spiritually dead. We cannot fix what's going on the inside. We need help. We need a savior. This is a serious situation we're in. And we can try to be good. We can try to stack up all the good deeds, and what happens? We become self-righteous. We start to look and compare. Look at, oh, I'm not as bad as that person over there. And we still are in conflict with each other and with God. There's a musical that I really love. Many of you know what this one is, Les Mis. I got to watch the play. It was a bunch of students. One of the students that were in our youth group, she was doing it through Extreme Theater. We actually have a lot of students here who are doing Extreme Theater. And they did a phenomenal job. They did a phenomenal job. By the end of it, I was crying. I was in a lot of tears. Les Mis has a lot of gospel parallels and undertones. And I noticed that there's this powerful tension that happens between Jean Valjean. He's the protagonist, and he has a criminal past, and he is trying to escape his past by becoming this new good person. He has this new good identity. He's doing good things, and by all standards, he is a good person. But the antagonist, the inspector Javert, he does not like him. He represents the law. He's coming with this hard mentality to just say, you need to deal with the wrongs. You are escaping your past because you have crime to pay. You have to pay for your wrongs. The debt still stands. And the problem is that these two are at odds with one another. They're trying to figure out, how do we get through this? Jean Valjean is just trying to be a good person. He adopts this precious little girl. He does everything he can to be a good person. But unfortunately, this Javert keeps showing up again and again. The law keeps catching up to him, and he's left with this weight of truth that good deeds don't erase our guilt. They don't undo what already has been done. The conflict remains. This is how we all live apart from God. We can try to run, we can try to hide, but the guilt still remains. We lie, we gossip, we cheat, we murder, we segregate, we fail time and time again. I've been that person. We hope that if we can just be good enough, it can outweigh the sins of our past. And it cannot. Have you ever experienced any broken relationships? Are you experiencing conflict right now in your life? Unresolved pain and hurt. It stems from our conflict with God. God is a righteous judge and completely free of all sin and evil. This is why we can trust God. He is always faithful. Though we may fail, though human beings may fail you, though I may fail you, though mother and father may fail you, though spouse may fail you, God will never fail. He is always faithful. He is always true. He's a righteous judge, perfect, and he is the embodiment of integrity. He keeps his word. And yet with us, we sin. We all fall short. And the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. What are these? Our sins, our rebellion. This may be hard for many of us to receive because we might see, oh, this is unfair. What you're saying, Mandela, is just a little bit unfair. And I've heard that in conversations with lots of atheists. Oh, come on, if this is a God, why would he send people to hell and execute such judgment? It seems a little bit unjust, unfair. Can't we just say, you know, forgive and get along? God does desire to forgive us, yes, but he simply can't ignore all the evil and rebellion of this world. Why? He is a righteous judge. He judges fairly and without partiality. I want you to consider this, picture this for a moment. Imagine if we let our judges of our court systems just say, hey, criminal, we forgive you. Go on as usual. No punishment. Go ahead. It's all good. Next. And they just keep doing that for every crime. Just forgive. No judgment. The crime rates in our cities would grow exponentially. It would be a disaster. Because even in our law systems, it's pushing down sin and darkness to some degree, but you see it still spills out. It only has a good effect to some degree, but thank be to God that we do still have a judge. We still do have police. We still have people who can hold each other accountable. But we've all committed the greatest offense of all time, and that's our rejection and our rebellion, our rejection of God. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So if we can't resolve this conflict, if we are dead in our sins, and all of us are under the judgment of God, the wrath of God, what can we do? We must look to the cross to find peace. We must look to the cross to find peace. This is our third and final point. Church, I can't stress it enough. We must look to the cross to find peace. Today is Good Friday. Why do we call it Good Friday when there's a death that we are remembering? John 3, verse 36, if we go back to John 3, 36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So the good news, it's Good Friday because if you put your faith in the Son, you can have eternal life. Well, why? What has the Son done? Well, the Son, he did what you and I could not do. He's the one who lived a sinless, perfect life. He is the one who fulfilled all God's just requirements of the law. He came down and became a human being like you and I. Because if God was to punish us justly and fairly like a good, righteous judge, it required humanity to pay the price for their sins. So God in his love sends down himself to become you and I, to live the perfect and sinless life, so that through his sacrifice, you can be made whole. This is good news. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 22 to 25, He, Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is why it's Good Friday. The Son of God, God himself, who could have decided to say, I'm done with this rebellious generation and reject all of humanity. Instead, his love was poured out through his Son. And because he was a just God, don't forget this, the wrath of God that still had to be poured out was poured out on him. You know, when we think about the cross, and for so long, I've always thought, oh, how terrible that suffering had to have been for Jesus. And sure enough, it was a terrible torture. To be nailed to the cross, to suffer like that, was one of the worst agonies. It was terrible. But it wasn't simply the physical suffering. In fact, what was more painful was the suffering that he had to experience taking all the sins of humanity and the wrath of God on himself. That's why God was praying, Lord, if you can take this cup from me, the cup of God's wrath, if you could take this from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And instead, he willingly gave himself so that you don't have to experience that eternal suffering, that eternal pain and torment. It's only Jesus. Recently, we had a UBC event, and it was awesome. A lot of our students got to share the gospel. We had hundreds of students come by asking questions in a lineup and others to hear their struggles with Christianity. They were coming by and they were pressing in and the gospel was shared and it was such a blessed day. And the week prior was the SFU event. And I remember a conversation having with one SFU student and he is Sikhi. So he's Sikh. You might know it as Sikhism. But in the Sikh faith, they believe that there is a universal God. There is this God that they ultimately want to become one with. And he was having a hard time because we were saying, why Jesus? That is the message we bring with the one way. We're saying, well, why Jesus? We believe he is the one way to eternal life. And he just couldn't accept it. He said, I have a faith that believes in equality. Why can't we just all serve our gods and be happy together and be united together? And you might hear this in your high schools, in your college campuses, in your workplaces. Why can't we just all get along and just have your God, you have my God? And he says, I don't understand, why Jesus? And I challenged him. I said, because in his faith, in the Sikh faith, they believe the ultimate goal for the Sikh person is mukti. It's the spiritual liberation of the soul, that when they die, they will no longer be reborn back into this life. That finally the cycle of death and rebirth is broken. That's mukti. And they can become one with God, who is Waguru. And it's their name of their God. And it's this idea of a universal God where you become one with. And they hope that that's what we can get to. But I asked them, how do you know if you died today that you would be with God? He said, I don't know. If I do these things, I hope that I will be one with God and this curse will be broken. And I challenged him. I said, that's not how to live. That's not what God did for us. I said, there is one who has liberated us from the curse of sin and death, and it's Jesus. And it's only Jesus. And it's only Jesus who can break the curse, that sin and death that separates us from God the Father. And there is one God, and Jesus is the one who brings us to him. And Jesus is the one who did what we could not do, be a perfect. And yes, Jesus calls us to be united, to care for the weak and the poor and the needy. But he wants us to deal with our souls. But he couldn't accept it. He rejected the message. But he stood around and he stayed and he asked more questions. We know that seeds are being planted and we pray for the salvation of this young man. I pleaded with him to consider Jesus. And I want to ask you the same. What are you doing right now to deal with your sins? Do you excuse them? Do you hide them? Do you simply learn to just live with them? I urge you, church, to look to the cross. Jesus died, shed his blood for you. And as we come to the cross, here's the beautiful thing. Not only does God save us from the wrath of God to come, he restores our relationship with him. It says in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about all the broken relationships in your life. I can think about mine. It's so great when we're able to restore them, isn't it? When you strive for reconciliation, it's what God desires. But sadly, sometimes reconciliation doesn't happen in this earth. There's people in my life that I miss and I long for, that I've tried, but I've just chosen to reject because of their burdens and their sin. Sometimes we don't experience peace with people we love here on earth. But the greatest relationship you must strive for to have peace with is peace with God. And I'm not saying you don't try to strive for reconciliation, peace with people you love. You should. That's what the Christian should try to do. But you need to know that you are at peace with God. That's the greatest relationship. And you know, every one of us is like Jean Valjean from Les Mis. We're all broken, guilty, exposed, unable to fix what we've done from our past. And some of us are like the Inspector Javert. We're good people, good law-abiding citizens, trying to do what's right. And in a sense, we become like Pharisees and we compare and we come heavy, hard on people. And in the end, we end up sinning in our desire, because even Javert in Les Mis, if you watch it, he failed to see that his own system, his system of justice was broken, that he was hurting the poor and the needy. They both needed a savior. They both needed grace. So what can you do? You look to the cross. Acknowledge your sinful condition. Turn to God in repentance and faith. That means allow the Spirit of God to change your heart and mind. Surrender your entire life to Jesus. Place your faith in him and him alone. Look to the cross. Grace and mercy is waiting for you. Whatever shame you came with, whatever sin you came with, there's nothing too much for God. One of the most emotional scenes in Les Mis that grips me and makes me cry almost every time is one of the characters, Fantine. She gets unfairly treated and loses her job, poor, tries to take care of her daughter, and she's now destitute, just trying to figure out, how will I take care of my daughter? How do I make money? And she makes a decision to give her body up, to sell her body in ways that are sinful and broken, and she knows it. And the scene in the movie, especially, you see her so broken, in utter despair. She feels terrible, hopeless. And that's when she begins to sing this song, I Dreamed a Dream. And she says these lyrics, and they grip my soul. It says, I dream that love will never die. I dreamed that God would be forgiving. And I thought, wow, how many of us carry the burden of sin and shame? How many of us feel broken when love is shattered? And I'm here to remind you that it doesn't matter what sin you came with, what burdens you've done, no matter what you've done, you bring it to the cross. You bring it to the feet of Jesus. And his mercy is waiting for you. The goodness of God and the grace of God is waiting. And his love for you will never end. His love, it says, is a steadfast love. His love is unending. His love will never fail. And yes, even like this song, the lyrics, God is forgiving. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to show you to a place of freedom. It's only at the cross. Come, my friends. Bring it all to him. I want to invite the worship team to come on up. And I would invite us all to stand up, please, as we get prepared to respond in worship. We're about to take communion, and I would love for us to reflect on what we're about to do as we share in the blood and the body that was broken. I would like to pray for us as we prepare our hearts. As the communion elements are being passed by, please, if you are a believer here, we'd love for you to participate in this moment of reflection and remembering Christ. If you're not a Christian, you don't consider yourself a believer, we just ask that you pass the elements to the next person. But I ask that you would consider your own heart and consider this Jesus who died for you. And I pray that you would open your heart to him. So let's pray. Phil will come during after the first service of elder, and he will lead us in communion as we continue in worship. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you've started here. I thank you for your word, that though we are in conflict with you, God, because of our sin and rebellion, and though we cannot fix this conflict, we cannot deal with this weight of punishment and sin that we have caused, thanks be to your son, Jesus, that we can come to the foot of the cross. We can come to the cross and we can find peace. We surrender all to you. We repent and we ask for forgiveness. And we put our trust in you alone and in your son. And though it is not Easter Sunday yet, we know that you did not just stay dead. Jesus is alive. Help us to remember your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.